Amen. Good morning. Well, I'm going to give you two messages today. Is that all right? Because we missed last Sunday. So I'm going to give you two messages, but we're going to turn to Ephesians 4. The first message I'm going to preach is this. All right, you ready? In the storm, how to survive the storm. Because my wife sends these messages out, right? She sends this message out to the whole church. Pastor will be preaching tomorrow. And then, of course, I'm not. So I'm going to preach that message just in super speed. You ready? Surviving the storm. Here's how to survive it. Be patient. We don't like that word, do we? Be patient. Wait on the Lord when you're in the storm. Just wait. God's faithful. Just not always in your timing, only in His. Point number one. Point number two, be prayerful through the storm. Keep praying. Some of you guys have been praying through this storm, haven't you? Bring the power back on. Pray and pray through the storm. And then here's the most important. You ready? Keep praising in the storm. When you're in the storm, praise. All right, now we're going a whole other direction. Message number two. Ephesians chapter 4. For some reason, this was on my heart. And I was like, well, you got to be obedient to the Lord. But I got to be honest, I was having a kind of a tough night last night. And if I'm going to be honest, I was just kind of missing my dad last night. But something just kept coming back to my mind, like throughout the day and throughout the evening. And, you know, you start getting in this discouraging mode. And before long, you're discouraged about a lot of stuff you weren't beforehand, right? It just kind of snowballs. But I was thinking about something my dad always said, and it kind of brought me to this message. And it has nothing to do with storms, surviving storms. It doesn't even have to do with trials. But here's what's funny. When you're a kid, have you ever done this? When you're a kid, you hear your dad and mom say or do things, and you're like, I'm never going to say that. Like, I'll never. And then here's the problem. You get our age, and I'm not necessarily this ridiculous old guy, but I'm getting old, and I use the same quotes my dad did. And I was like, I'll never use those. Like, you got brains like a BB in an ant's backside rolling around a boxcar. You think about that for a minute. All right? Or something like this. My dad would use these little quotes, right? Just say something all the time. And he used to say this to me all the time. And it's got me thinking yesterday. I don't know why this was on my mind. But he would say this, act like it. And that's the voice I always heard. It was never in a nice way. It was like, act like it. And then here, and I say that all the time to people. I say it to our kids at football practice. I say it to my own kids. And I'm like, act like it. And I'm like, I don't really know what that means exactly. And then yesterday, I'm pondering this whole, why am I thinking of these three words? Act like it. And this is, I'm going to say this all day, so get ready, because this is how I hear it. Act like it. Say it with me. I was just kidding. You didn't have to. But anyway, I keep hearing my dad say, so my dad would say this, right? He'd go, you love your mom? Yeah. Then act like it. And I'd be like, all right. Do you appreciate the home you have? Yeah, I guess. Act like it. Okay. Do you like food? Yeah. Well, act like it. I'm like, I do. Amen. That's one thing, ain't no joke right there, right? He'd keep going with this thing, right? He'd go, do you enjoy football? This is the thing about my dad that is weird, where this is hitting me and kind of twisting me, is this. He said it at times, it didn't make sense. You enjoy football? What's this have to do with anything? Act like it. Like, how do I act any more like I enjoy it? How do I act like it, Dad? All right, just listen. You ready? Ephesians 4. This I say, verse 17. Ephesians 4, 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ. If so be that ye have heard Him and have been taught by Him, listen to this, as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation or lifestyle of the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness." You ready for this in a nutshell? You listening to me? If you're a Christian, act like it. If you're really Christian, walk it. Live it out. Right? Let's pray together. Father, today you save souls. You change lives. You win people today. You move on the hearts of people who have put you off. Maybe someone here who has said that they have a belief in you, but have never truly trusted you as Savior, that today would be the day of salvation. And Lord, for each of us, maybe that claim to be believers, Lord, what a scary thought when I really think about this. What my dad was saying was, if you enjoy football, then act like it. Then let your face know that you enjoy it. If you love your mom, then show her that you love her. And Lord, if we love you, and if we're truly saved, then we'll live it out. That's what he meant. That we'll act like it, that we'll walk it out. I wonder today, this scary thought, is we claim Christianity, but do we act like we're Christians? Has the church become too much like the world? So, Father, speak to our hearts. Convict us where needed. And we just give you freedom in this place. We thank you for the blood. We give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, there's a story told of this young girl who had accepted Christ as her Savior and applied for membership in a local church. And one of the old deacons comes up to her when she's wanting to join the church. And he said, "Were you a sinner before you received the Lord Jesus Christ into your life?" And the little girl goes, "Yes, sir, I was a sinner before I accepted Jesus Christ." And he said, "Well, are you still a sinner?" And she said, "To tell you the truth, I feel like I'm a greater sinner than ever now that I'm saved." He said, "Well, then what real change have you experienced? And what would be my reasoning in allowing you to join our church?" And she said, "You know, I don't know quite how to explain it," but she said this, and I quoted this to somebody recently, but listen to what she said. She said, "I used to be a sinner running after sin, but now that I'm saved, I'm a sinner running from sin." See, not words, not a feeling. It's not some feeling I get that saves me. Not words, but an actual change in my life once I'm saved. And unfortunately, there are many who have not learned the lesson that this little girl grasped so well, is that they may no longer be running to sin. Listen to me carefully. You may be a Christian that's no longer running into sin or running after sin, but you can possibly be a Christian who's still not running from it either. You may not be running to sin, but you can be a believer who's not running from it either. You are kind of content where you are. And in this passage, Paul tells his readers, he says, you need to put off the old man and put on the new man. And there are lots of verses in the Bible that point to this change after salvation. The Christian life is a changed life. The man who wrote the songs Amazing Grace, John Newton, he said this. He said, "I'm not what I might be. I'm not what I ought to be. I'm not what I wish to be. I'm not what I hope to be. But I thank God I'm not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God," he said, "I am what I am." In these verses, he draws attention. He says this. This is the difference between a believer and a lost person. In verse 17, if you notice something in the beginning of verse 17, it says, "This I say," and then it uses this word, it says, "therefore." "This I say, therefore." The word "therefore," what it does is it tells us to revert back to what we just read. Therefore, because of verses 1 through 16, and I'm not going to read them all, but he goes in verses 1 through 16, he shares with us a bunch of benefits of being born again, and the changes that should take place, and what a blessing it is to be born again. And he goes, "Therefore, now that you're a Christian, from this point forward, your life should be different." He's saying there's not only benefits from living, the life, but living a life where you're not living as if you're lost. And this is where I guess this was ringing with me yesterday. You know, and I'm going to be really transparent with you for a minute. I'm not going to try to get too far into this, but, you know, I just feel like this. There's moments, as silly as this might sound. I'm 40 years old. I turned 41 in a few months here. I would like, let me think what I want for my birthday. Anyway, but in all sincerity, you know what I think? Here I'm almost 41 years old, and you know what I keep thinking is this. I still need my dad. And I was like, I just wish he was here to get me right some days. I just wish he was here to put his foot in my backside, to tell me what I need to hear today. Because I know what to do, but I kind of need a nice kicking right now. I wish he was here to encourage me. I wish I was here so I could hear these words. And for some reason, I keep this ringing in my head, this act like it. Quit talking about it. Quit wiggling around it. Get up off your backside and start living this life, Mike. Get up and start doing this. Don't just talk about it. Don't act like it. Don't put a show on. But he's talking about get up and go live this life out. But when you see this word, I want you to notice this word therefore. He's saying because of the benefits that we shouldn't live like we're lost now. Something has to change. We're to walk in a manner that is different from the world around us. And I guess where this is frustrating is I'm like, why do I sometimes revert to this old fleshly nature? Why do we see that in our churches? Why do we see that in our lives? Why are we still debating stuff that's in Scripture that we know is a no-no, but we keep dabbling with the no-nos? Why are we as believers looking more like the world day by day and calling that the church? Instead of letting the church make the standard, because we are the body of Christ and we believe the Word of God, and saying we don't budge regardless because our God doesn't budge. We're to walk in a manner that's different than we walked before Christ. There's two subjects here, probably be 2 weeks. Not going to tell you I'm going to preach a series because I will never promise this, but this could turn into a 2-week series. But we're going to start today with this, number one, the condition of unbelievers. I want you, if you're a Christian today, to think about your lifestyle. I want you to think about who you look more like. Who do you act more like? The condition of the believers. Go with me to verse 17 again. It says, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord that ye henceforth," that word means from this point forward, once I'm born again, from this point forward, "walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind." So when I'm born again, now that I'm saved, things are going to change. Is he preaching perfection? No. But by God, things change. Things are not the same. I'm a different person. Paul says that the believer is not to walk as other Gentiles walk. The word Gentiles in Scripture, it wasn't just talking about everyday people. This was referring to lost people. He said, saved people should not be walking like lost people. From this point forward, once I'm saved, I shouldn't be walking like them. There's a change that takes place. There are some clear distinctions between the saved and the lost. The first condition is this: the condition of the unbeliever's mind. Your mind must change once you're born again. Now, we're going to beat this to death. You ready? Let's go back to verse 17 and 18. "This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk." Look at this part right here. "In the vanity of their mind." Now go to verse 18. "Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart." So the condition of the unbeliever's mind. We're going to begin with this phrase that says, "walks in the vanity of their minds," or "walking in the vanity of your mind." The word vanity, kind of put this together and pieced this together. Look what it means. It means emptiness. Or it means that which is wasted on nothing. So if you read this verse using that definition, it would say, "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that once you're born again, once you're saved from this point forward, you are not to walk as lost people. You're not to continue to live your life like the lost people do." He says, because they walk around in their life with dealing with things in their mind that don't mean anything at all. Their minds are so vain, they're empty-minded. It doesn't mean they're unintelligent. It doesn't mean, it's not talking about that they're ignorant, they're stupid people. It's not talking about that in a worldly sense. He's saying this, that they walk around and their mind is on their things and stuff. Their mind are on things that aren't going to matter in the end more than they are on the things of Christ. Now stop for a minute. How many believers got their mind on stuff that ain't going to matter in the end of it? How many believers got their mind? I mean, I look at our teenage kids and I look at our even adults, but I think about this and I'm like, man, we got these kids running around and their whole focus is this want to be wanted. Oh, their mind is on something that's not going to matter in the end. Or how many of us, even as Christians, we run around, and if we're going to be honest, our business is more important than our God. We got to make that money. I mean, don't tell me that the church doesn't have people in it that all they're consumed by is their paycheck, their money, making more money, finding any way possible that that's what matters. And see, this is why I want to touch base. Can I tell you this? You are a fine line between Christianity and hell. And this is what's scary about this passage, because he goes, look, there's a difference. When you get saved, your walk changes. Now, I'm not preaching loss of salvation here, but what I am preaching is this. There are a lot of people that claim Christianity that are going to break hell wide open because they're false converts. Because the truth be told, it ain't my job to judge their fruit. It isn't my job to judge whether they're born again. The Lord will be the judge of that. And the fact is this, though. If you sit here today and claim Christianity and walk and live like hell without any correction, you don't know the God we know. He said their mind, it is wasted on nothing. He goes, in essence, he goes, the unbeliever's life is an empty life. You know, a lot of times us believers, we get mad about this. We go, oh, the lost people. They're so, why is it that God blesses these people? I mean, here we are, dirt poor, and here we are, we don't have much, and here we are, living off of scraps. Here we are, we don't have a good boyfriend or a good girlfriend or a good marriage or this or that. And why is it that all these wicked people that don't even believe in Jesus have this? Because He's fair. Oh. Because I thought when I got saved, all these favors were supposed to come my way. No, he says I rain on the just and the unjust. In other words, people can live wicked and still be rich. But what matters is in the end is eternal. And let me tell you, that's how earthly focused we get. Because we're so focused on what they have and the goodies they have and the money they have and the relationship they have. And we envy those things. And he goes, look, what we ought to be doing is winning these people, because they can have all the money in the world and still break hell wide open. They can have the greatest relationship in the world and break hell wide open. What's going to matter is not what happens here, but what happens in eternity. But Christians get caught in this. He says their time is, and their mind is filled with this empty life. Their time is consumed with the superficial. You know, you can tell a lot about a person by the subject matter involved in their conversation or their lifestyle. Matthew 12:34. Take it how you want, but it says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. The lost, and unfortunately many worldly or carnal Christians, they're infatuated with the things of this world. The lost man has a void in his life, and he will seek to fill it with anything he can. He wants the stuff, the things. Let me say something to you as a little infomercial. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to have all the money that you have. It's not wrong to have beautiful vehicles and a beautiful home. And you might have a bigger or small. There's nothing wrong with those things. Listen to me. If they're not your consumption. If they're not your God. It's not wrong to have a relationship if it's a godly relationship. So I'm not criticizing these things, but what I'm saying is only you can judge your heart. Let me ask you, what matters more to you, your football team or your God? What matters more to you, your recreation, your fun, or your God? Let me ask you this. What matters to you, young teenager here? What matters to you more, getting some man, getting some woman, or God? What matters more today? What do you put more effort into? What consumes your time? But I'm a Christian. Ooh, but the Bible says, wait a minute, henceforth, from this point forward, I'm to walk differently. What about us adults? What about your job? What is it? What about your hobbies or your money or your stuff? Again, there's nothing wrong with these things, but they'll never fill the void in your life. And also many believers, they seek to attain these treasures in this life. And he goes, it ought not be that way. Lost men, you know, they're often consumed with the building of their own kingdom. Matthew 6:21 says this, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." In other words, this, don't talk about God, but don't invest in the things of God. I mean, you can get mad if you want to today. It's your first day back. Get ready. And we don't want to talk about money, right? But here's the thing. The Bible says where you invest your money is really where your heart is. Well, I don't give back to the church. I don't tithe, but I love God and I'm changed. Well, I don't invest in people. I'm not going to give to the youth. I'm not going for all that. I'm not giving to missionaries. I'm not going to help people in need. I'm not going to do those things. For where your treasure is, there's where your heart. You want to know where your heart is, just check your bank account. See, the unbeliever lives an empty life because his mind is corrupted by the sin that dwells within him. Notice the phrase in verse 18. Something in verse 18, notice this. It says that their understanding is darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them. He's saying that the lost live in a state of spiritual darkness and ignorance. Right? Towards the things of God. Now, I want you to hear this and think about yourself here. You ready? The unbeliever, we know this, is one unresponsive to the things of God. But you know, I don't mean this disrespectfully, but there's a lot of believers that are unresponsive to the things of God. I mean, I could come in here and preach and preach and preach and preach and preach, and this is amazing. I tell Deanna this and take this or leave it, but it's frustrating sometimes, you know, because here's the goal. When you walk in this place to preach, can I tell you from this perspective for a minute? This is what we want. We want to walk in here, we want to preach, and everybody's going, oh, praise God, preacher's preaching tithing, praise God, preacher's preaching attendance, praise God, preacher's preaching faithfulness, praise God, preacher's preaching storms, praise God. Let me tell you something. You'll always get more movement out of storms than you will truth. I preach storms every week, we'll fill the altar in the goal. But if I preach faithfulness, I mean, it's like I talked about sin, right? And I'm like, babe, I literally did this before I walked out of here. I went back to her. I said, I felt like the Holy Spirit was present. She goes, who's going to come forward and admit their sin? Hey, newsflash. We're all sinners. Why are we so arrogant not to move when God's correcting? Why are we so unresponsive? I mean, we criticize the lost people. We go, man, the lost, they're unresponsive. I've been talking to them and telling them about the gospel of Jesus, and they just are unresponsive to the things of God. They see all this stuff going around. I mean, there's people in this church that thought that this was the end of the world because Hurricane Irma was coming. I believe Jesus is returning. Oh, my. Well, then you better get ready. And you'd be living a whole lot different if you really believed it was the end of the world. And not a week later, we're sitting in church and some of us are unresponsive to something that rattled us a week ago. But we're Christians. How can the Word of God not stir us? That's just like the lost. The lost are unresponsive. You know another thing about the lost is they're unmoved by the truth. They don't care if it's truth. But you know, here again, this is why I'm telling you it's a fine line and it's kind of scary. There's lots of Christians that are unmoved by the truth. You ready for this? This is free again. You ready? This is free again. The pastor can go to Malachi 3 and go, will a man rob God in tithes and offerings? And what's going to happen? Well, I believe that's the Old Testament. Well, you believe the Ten Commandments. You believe it's still wrong to murder. Why is Malachi disqualified? You don't like his name? Well, typically in the Old Testament, don't try to be a scholar now, moron. Don't try to be a theologian now because it don't fit in your little buffet-style Christianity. There's believers that are unmoved by the truth. And my question is this, then are we really believers? Why is Christianity changing so much? Why what used to be sin isn't sin today? Did the Word of God change? No. Oh, but wait, that's from the book of Malachi. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I like that piece, though. He says, I want you to be different. Lost people, they're unresponsive to the things of God. I want my people to be responsive to the Word of God. I want when the Word of God is preached for it to move them. If they need to be offended, let them be offended. If they need to be encouraged, let them be encouraged. But I want my people to, every time the Word is preached, to be moved. And that's kind of what's hard about preaching sometimes. Can I be honest? Is I want to walk in here and I got 45 minutes. Okay, honestly, an hour and 15 minutes. And I want this to be so powerful that you can't sit there. I want the Holy Spirit to be so heavy that we have to budge. We have to move. I'm not talking about a show. I'm not talking about the altar being full. I'm talking about people walking out of here and being different today than they were the minute they walked in here because the Spirit of God moved and because the Word of God was preached. But you can preach the same thing time after time because sometimes people won't listen. Unmoved and unresponsive, unmoved by the truth. And here's the third thing, is unfazed by right and wrong. The lost people are unfazed by what's right and wrong. But again, don't act like this doesn't happen with the body of believers, that we know sometimes what's wrong and what's right, or most times, and still choose. The Bible says they love the dark. They pursue the works of darkness. This lifestyle should not be difficult for the believer to understand. It's what you were delivered from when you were saved. Titus chapter 3. Look at these verses. Verse 3. It says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Now let me show you something. He said you were. He said, you were. He said, these kind of things shouldn't be what believers are. Again, are we going to be perfect? No way. But he says, this is what you used to be. You used to be foolish. You mean I'm smart now? Please tell my mother-in-law this. Right? You mean I used to be disobedient, but I'm obedient today? I'm the opposite of these things. He's saying, when I know Christ, that's the life I'm supposed to be living. I used to be fooled, but now I have wisdom and knowledge because of Christ. Right? You know, I used to be involved and caught up in my lust of the flesh and pleasure. He goes, but it shouldn't be mention of the Christian today. He goes, all these things, he keeps going on around. Verse 4, but after that, the kindness and love of God. Now, here's the after effect. You ready? Before, this is who I was. Now, this is who I am now. After the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He goes, look, this is who I used to be, but now things changed in my life. Can I ask you something? Why are Christians still so hateful? Why are Christians still so envious? Why can't we even get along? Why are we hateful to one another? I could, you know, sum this entire sermon up with these words. Act like it. Walk it out. That's what Paul's trying to get across. He's writing to believers who were saved but weren't acting like it. Listen to what John says on this subject. 1 John chapter 1, again, this will come up on the screen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, if I claim to be a Christian and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth." Teenagers, can I challenge you for 5 seconds? Can I say something to you? How do you say and do the things that I'm seeing you saying and doing, and still claim Christianity? How do you say you have fellowship with Him and keep doing the same old things? Like, but then I got to look in the mirror, right? Because that's easy. We could beat these kids up all day. Pastor says he's a pastor, says he's a Christian, but he does that, but he says that, but he thinks that way, but he says he acts. You know, look, can I tell you this? This sin is not beyond any of us. We're all sinners. Ain't one man or woman in this room better than nobody else. He says, if we say that we have fellowship in him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. It doesn't mean that, it just means this, you don't understand the truth. Again, this is not talking about the fact that you're now lost and on your way to hell. It just means that you refuse, you're still refusing truth, you're still denying truth, you don't understand it maybe, okay? But look, it says, but if we walk in the light, here's the contrary, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, and by the way, that's a choice. He said, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Because we are saved, we're to be different. Unfortunately, the things that are common in the world have become common in the church. And many in the church are corrupt as outside of the church. I need you to hear this part. Many in the church are as corrupt as those outside of the church. There are two causes for this problem. You ready? Number one, many church members need to be saved. Oh, yeah, preacher, tell us this. You can go to church and still be lost. Yes. And this is where I guess this hits me. It's like I keep going back to what my dad said, and I'm like, okay. See, when my dad threw at me often, it didn't make sense. When he threw it at me sometimes, now that I'm older, it makes some sense, right? But he would go, I never forget this one moment where I said to my mom, I said, she told me to do, it was something silly, like basic stuff, like do this, do that, something like that. And I was like, why? Like I needed an answer, right? And that sounds so fair, like for me to go, why, mom? My dad's point when he backhanded the tar out of me and put my tooth through my bottom lip was this. And by the way, that wasn't abuse. It was good stuff. I love it. I appreciate it today. And my dad did this, and his reasoning in that was this. When your mom asks you to do something, you just do it without asking because your mother told you to. Why? Because she's your mom. Why? Because she birthed you. Why? Because I said. Why? I don't need to explain myself to you because I'm the adult. Do what I tell you to do. Well, you should explain to your kids. No, the hand to the face was enough explanation. Don't ever say why again because I can swing harder. Okay, I get it. All right, but why? Because I told you. After I say why, he backhands me, she grabs the broom and chases me. True story. This is the one I told you a while back. I'm backpedaling. Yeah, what's up? You know, messing with my mom. Like, she ain't going to mess with me, right? But this is what my dad was saying this. Then after the fact, you get the talk. The talks are the worst. Just beat me and be done. It's the hour lecture walking out to the trailer that's 100 feet away and how you could make 2 hours from here to the back of the church, I don't know. But he did it. Let me tell you why I put a hole in your lip. Because I wanted you to look like a freak, son. No, but this is why. Do you love your mom? I love my mom. I'm a mama's boy. Amen, Deanna? You love your mom? Yes, I do. Then prove, then show her you love her by just being obedient. You listening? I love you, Lord. But I can't show up. I love you, Lord, but there's so many things that are more important than you. I love you, Lord, but there's just things that mean more to me. I love you, Lord, but I sure love that relationship more. I love you, Lord, but boy, I sure like doing the things I ought not do more than you, Lord. I love you, Lord, but I can't give back to you. I love you, Lord. See, let me tell you, it's a bucket full of excuses. And that's what my dad was trying to say. If you love her, obey her. If you love her, act like it. When I got married, that lesson didn't change. He'd go, you treat her like a queen. I don't care. My dad would use things like this. I don't care if she kicks you here, there, whatever. I don't care if she spits in your face. He goes, you don't ever touch a woman, ever, ever, ever. And if I ever find out you touch a woman, I'll kill you. If you love her, act like it. And that's what this passage is saying. Text them the message. Let them know. Text them back. Say, act like it. They'll be freaked out right now. This would be funny. Everybody get your phone down. Just put act like it to whoever just texted you. Many church members need to get saved today. You need to stop talking about it and you need to do it. Secondly, many saved church members need to remove the old from the new. And I want to tell you this. This is not an easy task. It is a battle between the flesh and the spirit. Romans chapter 8, look at the verses that comes up. Verse 5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. In other words, this. What matters to you, you're going to follow it. If you're in love with the flesh, you're going to follow the flesh. If you're consumed with this relationship, you're going to chase this relationship. If you're consumed with drugs, you're going to go after drugs. If you're consumed by alcohol, you're going to chase alcohol. If you're consumed by money, you're going to chase money. What matters to you, you will chase. And if it's of the flesh, you'll chase after the flesh. He said, you're going to mind. In other words, you're going to go after the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You can, if you are in love with the things of God, you're going to chase spiritual things. He says, for to be carnally minded or worldly minded is death. Why? Because you're going to get awfully disappointed. Let me tell you why. Because you'll never get what you think you're going to get from the world or people in this world. He said, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. In other words, if we could get our minds and our physical off of this world and start to think about eternal things, what a better life it's going to be. Because it's the only thing not going to disappoint. Newsflash, I love my wife, she disappoints me. Newsflash, she loves me, I disappoint her more. Newsflash, I love my church, it disappoints. Newsflash, I love my job, it disappoints. Newsflash, you're going to be disappointed in this world, and if you put too much hope in people, get ready for great disappointment. And your money can be gone like that, and your house can be gone like that, and all the junk you're pursuing right now can be gone like that, so you better set your affections on things above, not on things of this earth. See, the problem of the Christian life, it's based on the fact that so long as the Christian lives in this world, he is, so to speak, two trees. Two trees. The old tree of the flesh and the new tree of the divine nature. And the problem itself, you know, the problem itself is, how do I keep the old tree, right? Listen to me. How do I keep this old tree and make a fruitful new tree at the same time? Because I can't get rid of this till I'm taking my last breath. But how do I make the new tree at the same time? The problem is solved. You listening to me? Here it is. You ready? By walking in the Spirit of God. How do you remove the old from the new? How do you ensure that your mind is focused on the things above? Walk in the Spirit of God. And that's not easy. We've seen the condition of the believers, the unbeliever's mind. Let's really examine this and we'll finish. Is the condition of the unbeliever's heart. The condition of the unbeliever's heart. Go with me to verse 18 again. It says, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanliness with greediness. The condition of the unbeliever's heart. Their hearts are callous. Okay, verse 18 makes this clear. It says, because of the blindness of their heart. Now, I want you to really focus on that wording, the blindness of their heart. Blindness, that word means this, hardness. Literally, the hardening of the skin so as to not be sensible to touch, right? When we explain this to kids, it's like this, right? Brother Wayne would probably not agree with this illustration because I use so much lotion, but I promise, underneath these soft, pretty hands are some calluses. He said to me this morning, you're supposed to be an athlete, you have such soft hands. Now, who's weirder to say? I'm just saying, all right. But anyway, you know, but the deal is that we get these calluses, right? This is the funniest one. The kids don't do this, but this is the funniest one. It's when you're walking around as the administrator of school to check on all your kids, and you got this one kid in class. You know this is going to happen. And you're walking around, and there's this kid sitting in class doing this. And you're like, what are you doing? He's playing puppets with the thumbtacks that he stuck in every callus. So he's got four thumbtacks in each finger going, like, what are you doing? Playing like foosball on your... I don't get it. You're freaking me out, kid. Why can he put the thumbtacks in his calluses? Why? Because the skin's got so hard he can't feel it. Let me tell you something. Even as a believer, you can get so hardened, maybe because of pain or hurt, or maybe because of distrust or lack of faith or lack of being in the Word of God and engaged, that you are not sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God. And he said, that's what lost people, most lost people, that's the deal. I can tell you this, and I'm not telling you I'm the master or expert at this, but in 20 years of preaching, I'm going to tell you something. You find somebody who says they're atheist, agnostic, or you find somebody who refuses to trust God, keep digging back as far as you can, because I'm going to tell you, you'll probably come to a point in their life where they were hurt by someone in the church, or they were hurt and something happened in their life, and they go, they wonder, why would God have let that happen? They got calloused. They got calloused. Literally, the hardening of the skin so they're not sensible. Can I ask you something if you're a Christian today? Are you hardened to the things of God? Is that why you're unresponsive? It speaks of a person who the truth has been revealed, but they refuse to acknowledge or accept that truth. And where there is spiritual life, there is feeling. And where there's not, there is hardness. Unbelievers have hardened their hearts against the truth. But again, believers can do the same thing. Paul says that because of their stubbornness of their hearts, he said they are separated from the life that could have been in Jesus Christ. The lost man remains in the darkness like Ephesians 2:1 talks about. They're dead in their trespasses and sin. Galatians chapter 5, verse 19. It gives us a clear description of the lust of the flesh. Again, remember this. You can walk in the Spirit or you can walk in the lust of your flesh. You have a choice. Can I ask you today, what are you walking in? Ready? Listen to me. Now, use this as your defining moment. You ready? Now, verse 19, Galatians 5. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication. This is any sex outside of marriage. So if you're a kid here and you're trying to get away with this, like, we're going to get married. This is any sex outside of marriage. So I don't care if you're 15 or 50. Okay? He says this. He says uncleanliness. That pretty much wraps it up. Let's stop there. You unclean in any way, he says, this is the lust of the flesh. When you're unclean, why? Because listen to me, the Spirit cannot sin. When you are in the Spirit of God, you cannot sin in the Spirit of God. Anytime you sin, it's because you're walking in the flesh. You cannot hate in the Spirit of God. You cannot be unforgiving in the Spirit of God. Anytime there's something contrary to the Word of God, it's because you're in the flesh. Does that tell us how much we're not in the Spirit? He says uncleanliness. He goes through, he says lasciviousness, again, idolatry, anytime you put something above God, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulation. He's talking about arguing, fighting, strife, these things, sedition, he says heresies, envyings, we envy, murder, I've never killed anybody, I got one out of the list. Nope, you probably talk bad about somebody, that's as guilty as murder. Drunkenness, why are we still debating this one, church? Revelings. You know what I get out of this too, though, is he mentions stuff that goes along with anger like 35 times, I feel like. Revelings, wrath, strife, all these things. But look at the end of this verse. It says, the which I tell you before, as I've also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Act like it. Change. The point that Paul is trying to make in Ephesians is to remove the old from your new life. Not only is the lost man's heart callous, we'll see this, that the heart is corrupt. Verse 19, who being past feeling. That's the word I want you to focus on. I'm going to move a little quicker. Past feeling. That phrase means that they have lost their sense of pain. Again, I want to tell you, 9 times out of 10, you can point this back to somebody who's been hurt. And I'm not being critical, I'm just telling you, like, from experience of dealing with it, you can see this even in believers. There are believers that are insensitive to the Holy Spirit because they've been so hurt that they'd rather just stay right there than have to feel the pain again. To forgive, to let go, to move forward would mean that I'm exposing myself to be hurt again. So the point is, I'm just done with that whole game. So I'm going to be this person and that's it, and this is my box, and I'm going to be bitter and angry, and this is just who I am. I'm a Christian. I believe that God saves, and I believe that Jesus Christ is the way to heaven, and I have trusted Him as my Savior, but I'm not going to let go because I could get hurt again. Notice that wording. He says, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness. Past feeling, again, have lost their sense of pain. The lost man does not possess guilt or shame over his sin. He's consumed with the desires of the flesh. We've examined that his heart is callous or hard, but as a result, he has no sensitivity towards sin. So this leads the lost man further into wickedness, evil sin. This breeds the word lasciviousness in his life. Lasciviousness is this, a life given to open sin. In other words, they're just like this, I don't care anymore. I'm going to live how I want. It's literally a life of shameless sin. It's the mindset that says this, I'm going to do what I please, when I please, with whom I please. I don't care what anyone else says or thinks about it. Things that people used to whisper about behind closed doors are now celebrated in today's society. I'll mention a few. Don't think that I'm handpicking, trying to be manipulative and play little stupid games. But let me say this. What about 20 years ago in the church if we talked about alcohol? What about 20 years ago if we talked in the church about drugs? What if we talked about lifestyle differences 20 years ago? What about abortion? Like I said, whispering. 20, 30 years ago, they wouldn't have said a word about it. Now, thousands march the streets defending homosexuals. Oh, Pastor, you're going to pick on homosexuals. No, I love homosexuals, and I think that I have just as great a sin in my life as them. But the reality is what I'm talking about, open sin. People coming out every day. I mean, the Boy Scouts aren't even safe. And the truth be told, we're proud of it. Even our churches. Again, you're any homosexuals welcome here, anytime. I will love them. I would never mistreat. The reality is their sin is no better than my sin. But I can't, you know, but again, we're more boastful in it. What about, you know, gay marriages would have never been thought of 2 decades. Now it's legal. What about living together? Majority of people today do this. Obviously, many, many other sins I could mention and whatever. But my point is this. He says, don't walk as other Gentiles do. But it seems like the church just keeps on walking like other Gentiles do. We have to take a stand. The unbeliever, he is his own God. And he lives to worship himself. And he's only concerned with gratifying the evil desires of the flesh. And in these few verses, Paul has shown us how the lost live. We've seen the condition of the unbeliever. The born again child of God is to be different. We are to put off the old man and put on the new man, like the little girl in the opening of this sermon. We all struggle with sin. We are all sinners. And listen, if I mention something today that's personal to you, I'm not going to apologize, but I'm just going to tell you this. I love you the same regardless. And I don't think you would be here if you thought I thought differently. Because let me tell you what brought me to this message was me hearing my dad going, act like. Why? Because can I just say something to you? Brother Wayne's got a point. Sometimes I act like a chick when I should be acting like a man. The first time he's ever aided me to be in 17 years. You kidding? No, I'm just kidding. But what do I mean by that is this. I'm getting beat down. I told my wife, I'm like, I feel like I'm working sometimes for nothing. Like, when will the fruit, when will, and not to say it hasn't happened, it's just me getting in that mode. You ever been there where your mind's screwed up? And as stupid as it sounds, you know, I don't pray to my dad. I don't believe my dad hears me or looks down from heaven. I don't believe he's my guardian angel and other stuff. But what I do think is this. I'm like, I can still hear my dad's voice going, man up, act like it. What do you mean? Stop acting like a woman. What do you mean? That's not a criticism to woman. It's just this. You're supposed to be the head of your house. Grow up. Toughen up. Suck it up. Lead your family through the storm. Don't be a pansy. Thank you, Dad. Quit living like hell. Quit living in sin. The things you know you keep dabbling, get rid of it. Grow up, man up, act like you're Christian. And I needed that. So I preach it today is not for you. I hope it helps. I hope it impacts you, but it's for me. Quit doing the things you know that are wrong and keep going back. Quit saying the things you know are wrong and keep going back to them. And if anybody would stand up and say, well, that's not me, because here's the truth. We can be the pastor of the church. We can be the deacon of the church. We can be Christians. The reality is this. We all say and do and things that we should not do, and we need to be corrected. And so I was like, you know what? I got to preach this. I wrote beside my nose, I put act like it, but then I put beside it walk like it. Because I don't want to put a show on. I don't want to be an actor of this faith. I want to be a walker of this faith. He says, when you're a Christian, you're to be different. We all struggle with sin. We love each other through it. We just keep on keeping on. We keep loving each other. We try to get better, right? But can I ask you something today? And I want you to be sincerely real with yourself as Miss Susan comes. We're closing with this. Are you even putting up a fight? Are you even trying to make it better, to make it right? Does it even bother you when you sin? Can I tell you, this is where it scares me is this. You listening to me, okay? You can vote me out when I'm done, okay? But listen to me. It's scary to me that sometimes I can keep doing the same old things, and before long, those same old things become the normal to me. They become comfortable. Like, well, that's just what I do now. We can never let sin get... We can't get comfortable with it. We can't get comfortable with something that's not appropriate, with something that's not right. We can't get appropriate with that kind of thing. We can't. So I want to ask you, do you put up a fight? Do you struggle with the flesh? Does it even bother you when you sin? One old-fashioned preacher, he said this. He said, look at your life before you were saved. You listening? He said, and if you is, yeah, that's what he said. And if you is what you was, you ain't. If you is what you was, you ain't. If nothing changed, you're not. But if you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that you're saved, I encourage you to look at your heart, consider your life, and if you possess any of the attributes that you shouldn't, remove the old from the new life and act like it. Walk it out. If you're here today, listen to me, and you've never been born again, I mean, what a blessing just a few weeks ago. You know, we escorted 13 people out of this room to give their lives to Jesus Christ. And it's not about the numbers. It's just a tremendous blessing. This morning, I'm going to tell you this. In Sunday school, I was sharing with the class. And my heart was so heavy for one young person. They don't miss a service, but openly admit they're lost. And I was so, it's so heavy on my heart. It's like, time after time, how do you sit here and continue to reject it? And then I'm like, well, you know, it makes sense, because how often do we as Christians come in here, we did our duty, we showed up today, and we walk out unchanged. If you're here today, would you let the Holy Spirit move on you? Would you make the decision for Christ today if you never have? So if you've never been born again, I want to challenge you. If you've never received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, if you can say today that you're not positive that you know the Lord, that you're on your way to heaven, would you do something for me today? We're going to bow every head in this room. Would you do something for me? Would you just slip your hand up? You say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I know the Lord Jesus Christ. Real quick. Put your hand up and write back down. You say, I'm not sure that I know the Lord Jesus Christ. I see your hand on. Anybody else? Anybody else say, I'm not sure? How many of you know you're saved today, amen? You know you're born again. Can I ask you something? How many of you act like it? How many of you act like it? So if you're a believer here today, we want to open up the altar. If you're a believer and you say, you know what, my life has been far from the light it should be. My life has been far from what it should be. There are some things that I need to make changes. There's some things that the Lord's been correcting me about. And maybe I've put it off for some time, but today I'm going to deal with that issue. Today I'm going to deal with that situation. I'm going to make it right. I want to invite you to come to the altar. I want to invite you to pray right there. But if you want to come, come on. If you're here and you're lost and you say, I need to know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to be sure of heaven today. I want you to come today. You say, I want to be saved today. I want to know for sure. You've been putting something off, right? Every believer in this room, you've been putting something off. He's corrected you. He's whooped you. He's been telling you time after time. You know, and it's just time today. Would you come deal with it today? Everybody's welcome at the altar today.
Amen. Well, it's been good to be back at church. Amen. May a blessing. So let's go ahead and have the men come forward at this time. We're going to partake of our elements. It's the third Sunday, and each third Sunday we partake of these elements together. And want to let you know as a kind of a warning, as always, is that if you are not a member here, you are welcome to partake of these elements. Again, biblically, the requirements are that you're born again, that you've been saved and born again, trust to the Lord Jesus as Savior, and walking in the right relationship with Him. So we welcome you to partake if you meet those requirements. If not, feel free to pass them on. No one's going to judge you for that. But in the Scripture, and these gentlemen will pass it out and we'll partake together. But in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, it says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He brake it, said, Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me. After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He comes." So we're going to partake of these elements in just a few minutes. These gentlemen are going to go ahead and begin to pass it out. Remember, we're remembering the body in the blood of Jesus Christ. So guys, at this time, if you would.